King of our Lord. And both the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He receives sinners. That was the criticism from the religious. Scribes and Pharisees. He receives sinners. What an outrage. He receives sinners. The room just get brighter, or was it just me personally? That was not my own personal experience. Okay. I thought I had an idea. I'm grateful that our Lord receives. He doesn't shun sinners. He receives. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one, does not leave the 99 and in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 drachmas, those are coins, and loses one drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the drachma which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So our Lord was pointing out to the scribes and Pharisees how not like heaven they are. How unlike heaven. How unlike a friend they are. A friend would rejoice at the finding of what was lost of his friend. So the Lord is indicating the lostness of those two groups of people, the tax collectors and the sinners. They're really one group, but they're coming to hear. They're coming to hear spiritual truths. They're coming near the Son of God. They were lost, and they're in the process of being found. And it's an occasion for rejoicing. They ought to be rejoicing, but these guys can't. So he gives them another story. And this one is the one we'll focus on tonight. He said, a man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate, living recklessly. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, in case it does sound a little different from yours. But it's a good word, recklessly, wastefully, riotous, whatever translation you have. They all indicate the same thing. This is where we get our word prodigal, from waste. It's wasteful. No, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's the spot in the story where the original audience, all Jewish, all gasped. Could there be any worse fate for any Jewish son Every mother in that audience went, no. He's a pig feeder, a swine feeder. Well, as if that's not bad enough. It says here, and he was desiring to be fed with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. So there's a famine going on. What do pigs generally eat? What do domesticated swine eat? But only the things that the humans will not eat. And so bad, so low have the standards of this young man descended that he would eat what he's giving to the swine, but no one gave him anything. Isn't that awful? Looking at pig food and thinking, I wish I could have it. That's awful. It's terrible, isn't it? And you would think that everyone hearing the story would just sort of be there in the story, just hearing it that day. And he's telling it again to the scribes and Pharisees. You would think they would recognize the spiritual truth, but it will nevertheless, it won't reach them. No one gave anything to him. Who was the last person who gave anything to him? It was his father. Gave him an inheritance. But when he came to himself, that's the magic moment, isn't it? When he came to himself, you want to ask, well, where was he before that? He was lost, even to himself. When he finally came to himself, he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, by the way, if there was, my friends, a formula, if there was a series of steps that we could take to make that magic moment happen for the prodigals that we love, prodigal friend, perhaps a prodigal spouse, could even be a prodigal parent, or your child, your grandchild. If there was a formula, if there was a recipe, if there were steps, well, that would have been a nice place to insert them. Notice that they're not there. Notice the conspicuous absence of any means whereby we can make that happen. I'm not saying that to make you despair, but it's relevant to some of the other points I'd like to make tonight. The Lord just said, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here with hunger. Now, that's not one of those hyperbole, silly exaggerations that our teens use. I'm starving. You're not starving, my American child. You are not starving. You are merely just a little hungry. You're not experiencing crippling hunger. But listen to me. This young man in this story was starving. He was dying. He could feel it. He could look at himself and see his bones. He could look at himself and see that his flesh is like melting away day by day with no food. A severe famine. I'm dying. What had kept him from coming to his senses before this, I strongly suspect, was pride. I don't fault him for that, frankly. Would you want to return to your father, having wasted everything, and then coming back all skinny, gaunt, and barely alive? You want to, listen, I don't care what anybody tells you. If you have, it is highly improbable that if you have a prodigal that has ever told you, I don't care what you think, I don't care what you have to say, they're lying. Because they do care very much about what you, their father or their mother, says. They may disagree with them, but they care very much about what you think of them. Oh, they care so very much. I actually believe what has kept this young man from going home sooner was that it would be a disgrace, an absolute disgrace, to go back like this, a complete failure. In his mind, he's thinking, I just got to get through this. I'll get back on my feet. I think. He finally says, I'm dying. I will not have the opportunity. I am dying. And those who work for my father, like I'm working for this Gentile, they've got enough food that they can share it. And here I am dying. So, he said this. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm just going to go and admit it. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to tell him. I am not worthy to be your son, but would you please hire me? So he rose up and came to his father, verse 20 says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. You know what that means? That means everyone on that estate, every single slave. And this is a place where people did own other people and they had slaves. But under the arrangement of the law of God made with the covenant people, it was only ever a temporary enslavement. Every slave could only serve for a certain term. You became a slave by debt. You became a slave by poverty. You would sell yourself. You might even sell your children into slavery because you couldn't get by. You couldn't make it. You were starving. You would hire yourself. But it's slavery. But under the covenant that God made with Israel, it could only be for a certain term. Then comes the year of Jubilee and everybody gets set free. Not only that, every slave, given the opportunity to be free, can and hopefully will say, no, please, please don't set me free. I love my master. And they become a bond slave. They stay because they never had it so good. They were never so well led. They were never so well cared for. So yes, slaves, this father who in our story represents God, he has slaves. And they are happy. Especially when he announced, fire up the grill and kill the cow. The workday is over. Let's celebrate. And everyone on that estate went, yoo-hoo! And the word spread quickly. Everybody ran to tell everyone else. And everybody's happy about it. Except for this one character. So we read on. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And summoning one of the servants, he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry. Again, look at how not heaven-like that son is. That older son was angry, outraged at what he's outraged that the father would receive this wasteful younger son. He became angry. And he was not wanting to go in, but his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and never have I neglected a command of yours. And yet never have you given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not my brother, "when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?" And he said to him, this is the father speaking. He said to him, "Child, my son, you are always with me. All that I have, all that is mine is yours." This older son said, "You never gave me anything." His father is essentially saying, "Never gave you anything. How about everything? Didn't you know everything is yours? The fatted calf was already yours. Any kid, any young goat that you might have wanted to go and celebrate with your friends was already yours." It's a sad reality, but this older brother seems to have a works-based relationship with his father. It's like, "I have served you, I've worked for you." That's a terrible relationship, isn't it? For a son to have with his father. "You never gave me anything. Only, you know, his existence." It's a sad thing. His father said, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this your brother," not just my son, he's your brother, "this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and has been found." Now, having read the story, let's review a few things that we ought to observe about this particular story. Again, I want to remind you, the whole story happened in a culture where a father would usher his son across a line into manhood. His daughter, he would usher his daughter across the line into womanhood. There was such a thing as a rite of passage. There was a time when their childhood officially ended and they were then expected to put away childish things. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in the famous love chapter, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In that chapter, he makes the statement that when I was a child, I thought, I understood, and I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. He spoke of his own bar mitzvah. It would happen somewhere around the 13th year of each young Jewish boy's life or young Jewish girl's life. They would have a bat mitzvah, which means son of the commandments or the law, daughter of the law. So the story that we are hearing is in that context. A hardworking and apparently successful Jewish father has two sons. It's the younger of the two that wants to cash in early. He wants his inheritance. How old was the son in the story? We cannot say, but we can say he is clearly on the other side of his bar mitzvah. He has been welcomed into the world of men by his father. And the father that welcomed him in to the world of men, who welcomed him across that line and told him, "You know the will of God, you know the law of God, you know what God requires, you answer to God now." That same father cannot then knock his son back over the line. He goes, I take it back. You're acting like a boy, and I'm overruling. He didn't. This father did not. It's incredibly unwise, isn't it? The younger son is unwise, for if he just stayed, this estate is doing well. They have so much. They have enough that these sons can, this younger son can actually go to his father and say, I want the portion that's mine. Now, you know, if he would just remain there and continue to contribute to the success of that estate, the day would come that even though his older brother would get a double portion, the birthright, he would still most likely receive much more, wouldn't he? He's taking an early cash out. He's saying, I want it now. He has an agenda. This younger son has some urges that he wants to act on. He has an agenda. He doesn't want to stay there. He doesn't want to remain a part of this estate and contribute to its prosperity and his own. Instead, he wants to spend it. He just wants to spend it. And he comes to his father demanding. His father is wise. After all, in the story, the father represents God. And this very wise father surely knows this younger son has a wasteful agenda. But I want to point out to you that he honored the sovereignty that he had granted to him as a man. He honored the manhood that he had imparted to him. He gave him his inheritance. I submit to you that this father gave him a send-off that included words. Words like, I love you. You know what's right. I'll see you when you come back. We'll always be here for you. I assure you, such words were spoken. The young man goes and, you know, vice is expensive. And it doesn't take long to burn through a lot of money. He does. And he ends up in this very humiliated, really humbled place. And I suggest to you that this young man, younger son, had chosen as his teacher, someone other than his father. He has chosen the teacher of pain, humiliation, and want. Now, we know about, some of us know more about that than others of us. Some of us only learn things the hard way. Some of us have been through the same school, and our colors for that school are black and blue. And we've learned much from our own pain and humiliation. His return, as we have just read, his return had for him some significant surprises. When he finally came to his senses and he said, I'm going to go back, I'm just going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be your son, but please, just give me a job. He had no idea, as well as he may know his father, he had no idea that his father would just instantly restore him to sonship, instantly call for a ring. That's a signet ring. You stamp documents with that. He had no idea that his father would not even let him get the words out of his mouth. Could I just have a job? He just automatically, the son says, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father says, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Ring for his hand, shoes for his feet. This my son, he was lost, he's found. He's dead, he's alive again. The father only knows him as son and will not accept him as employee or slave. It's the coolest thing about this father of ours portrayed in this story. All right, well then, I'll tell you. It was a time when I knew less about this story than I would come to learn. For I was the father. My 16-year-old male, prodigal, had left us a note. It was respectful, it was loving. He tried to make sure we were comforted by the fact that it's not our fault that he has to go away. He left us a letter. It's not you, it's me. He said, I've just got to go. It was heartbreaking. He was 16. That was it. He was young. My initial thought was, I'm going to go find him. I will find him. And within a short time, I found he was states away, but I knew at least who he was with. And I knew that I could track him down. My mindset was that I would do that. I'd go find him. And I will knock him out. Or I will tie him up. I will bring him back, and he will stay. I took that plan to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord said, well, that's stupid. That's very stupid. And he called me to the story to read it over and over and over, over a period of about a week of reading it and weeping. And then trying to read it again with my blurred vision for all my tears, I'd squeegee and read some more. And went over and over and over. So I'm just going to tell you that what I know about the story, I learned it quite painfully. The Lord opened my eyes to a number of things. I'd like to share them with you. I got 7 points for you. And I'll try to deliver them as quickly as I can because I only have about 15 minutes. I intend to comfort you with this first point. If you happen to be a parent or a grandparent and you have a prodigal, if you have one, you know, oh, God bless you, especially you mothers, you poor things. My heart always goes out to you, my dear sisters. Please don't be offended when I tell you I'm so glad to not be a woman. I'm so very grateful to be a man. I'm so very grateful. We men do not feel things anywhere near as deeply as you women do. We're not wired by God that way. We are completely wired different. No, you are wired to be the heart of the home. We are wired to be the head. We have something you don't have. We actually have an oh well switch. We can flip it. We can have overwhelming sorrow. We can have overwhelming fear. There's all kinds of those things, and we can just flip that switch and not have to deal with it. We can put off and deal with it some other time. Right now, there's something that's got to be done. Now, the problem with some of us men is the old well switch gets stuck on. We leave it on. We forget to flip that switch back. That's not a good thing. I'm not saying to you that we don't feel. We are created in the image of God. But we have a different, we as men emphasize a different side of the image of God that was imparted to one man and then torn into two people. And my dear sisters, you are different and you feel things so much more deeply. So much more, you just can't imagine. So much more deeply, and therefore you can hurt so much more than us. You're also, as mothers, wired by God to think in terms of worst case scenarios. That's how little babies live. If it were up to dads, there'd be no humanity. No kid would live past the toddler age because dads aren't wired to think what could happen. We're not. You keep babies alive. Well, that same wiring of God that causes you to think about what could happen and to imagine it can become such a great source of pain. It'll torture you as a woman who has a prodigal. So you have someone you love. Let's just say it's your child or your grandchild. And they take off on their journey. They take your heart with them. They take your mother heart. Now, as a dad, they may also, you know, you find that they've taken your heart and it's hard not to worry. You suffer. You suffer so much. You want them to stop being wasteful and stop being self-destructive, but you and I cannot make them stop. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But the first thing I want to say to you, if you are one of those people, you have a prodigal, and they're dragging your heart through the gutters, They've taken your heart with them, and you're always driven to desperate prayer, going, what do I do? Where do I stand? When do I speak? When do I not speak? How am I supposed to deal with this prodigal? All right. I want to first, point number one, remind you that this is the story of two sons, not merely one. This is the story of two sons. And at the end of the story, which one would you rather have? The broken, contrite, returning prodigal, or the Pharisee, who even at the end of the story, still not right with his father? It's the story of two sons. Having a prodigal son, having a prodigal daughter is not the worst thing you can have. So just take that comfort if you have one. And I'm not saying that of our children, they've all got to be one or the other, because it's possible to have your children follow the Lord and never take that deviation. And that's our aim, right? That's our hope. But even I want to remind you that in this story, this father, he represents God. He's done nothing wrong. There's no reason. He has not failed as a father that his younger son wants to go be stupid. His younger son just has the stupids. And my observation is that most of the time, the prodigal deviation off of the straight and narrow of his family's beliefs and moral code is most of the time not on one-way deviation into the abyss, but rather it's a circuit. It's a circuit. It's just, it varies in size. It's from, you know, varying only depending upon the stupidity of the individual prodigal. How long will it take that prodigal to come to their senses? And I want to encourage you, having a prodigal is not the worst thing. Point number two, this prodigal has a father that will not compromise. No compromise. This father would not lower his moral standard in order that his son would at least stay near. He would not say, well, at least he only smokes pot in his bedroom. Now, that's not who this father is. And this younger son knows that. This younger son knows that his father's standards are not going to be compromised. He won't yield. His agenda cannot be lived in front of his father. Let's hope that he has so much respect for his father that he has to go do his agenda far away from where his father can see it. Far too many modern Christian parents, have a problem with this. And they will actually experience a form of like a hostage situation in their own house. And they're held hostage by the fear that this wasteful and self-destructive, you know, offspring of theirs is going to, you know, go off and suffer somewhere. They're supposed to go suffer somewhere, not do this stuff. They're supposed to be able to go complete their circuit, not remain there with us padding the blows for them that are supposed to teach them. Well, the story of two sons. This father would not compromise. He was, thirdly, willing to let go. This father was willing to let go, to honor the sovereignty of his own now man, son, to choose. Now, I want you to think about this. What plays into many of our stories and the dilemmas we find ourselves in is the absence of a clear rite of passage, a clear line. We don't provide, in this modern arrangement, we don't provide a rite of passage. We don't announce to our sons or our daughters when their childhood has come to an end, and we should. This leads to great frustration both for the child and for the parents. Let me tell you what happened with my prodigal. The Lord opened my eyes to this, that I needed to be willing to let go. I needed to be willing to let him go. And that actually caused me to take the journey that I was planning to take, but not to go and overrule his freedom and bring him back. Instead, the Lord opened my eyes to the lack of a rite of passage. I had had it backwards. I didn't know. I had no such tradition. I didn't have a dad. And I had nobody tell me, except the Lord did, when I had arrived at manhood. I had been saying to this son of mine, if you want to be treated like a man, act like a man. If you're going to act like a boy, expect to be treated like a boy. That was completely backwards, my friends. It was completely backwards. This was a long time ago. The prodigal I speak of is now 48. A long time ago. But the lessons have never left me. And I have been for decades talking about the need for a rite of passage, the need for us to be able to let go and grant sovereignty to these people. The Lord led me to go and find him. I went on my journey. I was successful. Fairly quick, about a six-hour drive down into Connecticut. And I found him. And when I did, he assumed, based on his history with me, that I was there to knock him out and bring him home and make him comply. He had every reason to expect that. So he saw me, hung his head, and was going to go without a fight. It had not been the dream come true anyway. He was all worn out. Nothing was going like his dream. I had to step in front of him. He was going to get in the back seat of the family wagon. I had to step in front of him and say, son, you misunderstand why I'm here. I'm not here to make you come back. I'm here to let you go. I'm here to inform you. I've been wrong, and you are a man. You know the will of God. You've been taught all your life. Your mother has seen to it even before I came along. Your mother saw to it that you were taught. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know who God is. You know the terms of the gospel. You answer to God. You're not a runaway kid. You are a man. I'm saying this to a 16-year-old, and I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that that moment was very much like an exorcism. Foul demon of juvenile delinquency, come out of him. It was, I'm not kidding you, it was that dramatic. Well, he went like this, looking at me, processing what I said to him. And he looked back up at me. When he looked back up at me, I'm telling you, that 16-year-old was looking at me with man eyes. Upon the reception of that news, he went, wow. Well then, can I get a ride back with you? And I said, well, yeah, of course you can. You know that, but you got legal trouble back there. You were on probation. You got stuff to deal with. And he goes, well, I guess I better go deal with it. And he did too. It was truly amazing. Truly an amazing moment. You got to be willing to let them go. This father was willing to let go. But also important is that the same father who was willing to let go left the door open. He left the door open. Please don't, in your emotion or in the passion or the anger or the frustration or the disappointment at the choices that your prodigal is making, don't shut the door. Don't slam that door with words like, oh, you'll be back when your money runs out, you little punk. Or worse, you are a disgrace to this family. Don't say things like that. Don't say, you're no son of mine. You are no daughter of mine. You're going to live like that. Even if you actually have to be the one telling him you gotta go find somewhere else to live. You can't live here like that. You say it with kindness and you express your love. Express to them, I respect your freedom to choose your lifestyle elsewhere. You can't do that here. You know that. I love you. I love you. I had those words with him, before he ran away, before he took off. I said, son, I love you, but you can't live like that here. You know that. You know the deal here. I had those words. But words matter. And especially coming from you and I as fathers and mothers, man, be careful. Words will kill or they'll give life. They will replay. Don't give them something that will just keep them away. And if you have, tell them you were wrong. Be honest, be broken with them. Humble yourself, as I had to go finding my prodigal and say, I was wrong. You're a man. I had it backwards. I had it backwards, Micah. And I said, you want to be treated like a man? When I see you act like a man, I'll do that. No, you are a man. Leave the door open. Check this one out. Let me tell you what he did not do. This father did not go after his son. He did not pursue him. He did not. He honored the choice that his son made, the course that his son was taking, even knowing he's a wise man, he knows, that's going to be rough. That money's not going to last long. He knows things. He honored that man's choice. He did not go and interrupt the course. Does that mean you don't call somebody to repentance? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you don't go take charge of them, much as you wish you could, as tempting as it may be. No. You may force their choice in that you might be the one having to say, I have to cut you off financially. You've got to go do this. You go learn on your own. But no, you don't go after them. This father did not. Please consider that. His what he did not do is as important for us to observe as what he did do. He did not chase him down. Well, that's different from the parable of the lost sheep. This is a prodigal. He did not go chase that prodigal down. But what he did do, consider this. He was looking down the road and expecting him to return. He was looking down the road. How is it that he saw him when he was still a long ways off? He was looking for him. He was looking for that son's return. I bet he did it every day. I bet every day he was checking. Every day going, man, he's coming back. Because he was prayerful. He was being prayerful. He's taking every thought into captivity. And that's the hardest thing for moms to do. If you don't take every thought into captivity and you've got a son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter out there, you will torture yourself. You'll give yourself ulcers. You'll poison your own system. Don't do it. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And just don't worry, but pray. Trust that even if they are suffering, God is going to use their suffering for their good. He's going to answer your prayer. Trust God, who is with him. I believe that this father recognized the skeleton that was approaching his property when nobody else even did. Well, after all, he's his father. He was there when that little skeleton was developing. He was there teaching him how to walk. That father knows his son's walk, even if nothing else was recognizable. He saw a walk because he was looking for him. Final point, he ran to him. This father ran at the very first sight, the very first sign of his brokenness. He ran to him. Be in a hurry then. Be in a hurry. It's the only time we're supposed to be in a hurry. Running to the returning and broken prodigal. Have you and I, or maybe in varying degrees, have we not all been the prodigal? Have we not all drifted away and gone and done our own thing and been willful and away from, estranged from our father? But he received us, did he not? And we must likewise. So I'll conclude with this. Do you have a prodigal, a son, a daughter, a granddaughter? You got a prodigal friend? Maybe a prodigal parent. Has your heart been torn from you and taken by them on their journey? Have you been tempted to worry? Have you wondered what to do, what not to do? I submit to you that these things we see in the story are worth our applying, and they'll save us all kinds of trouble. Let me ask you this. You need prayer? Can I pray for you? Can we actually pray for you? If you are here tonight hearing all of this and you are the one who loves the prodigal, and you want prayer for them, and you want prayer that you cannot lose your mind, would you please stand up and we'll all pray for you? Is that relevant to any one of you? You have a prodigal, you want to pray for them, you want us to pray for you, then you stand. God answers these prayers, and there is power in our coming into agreement. Anybody else want to be in on this? Because we will pray for you. Okay? Everybody who's standing, we want to lay a hand on your shoulder, so don't panic. Nobody's going to slap you on the forehead. But with the rest of you guys who are sitting, look around you. Now, let's all get up and go over to them and lay a hand on their shoulder. Come on, get up and go to those who are stood. And this is how we can actually experience a moment of we are the family of God. All right, nobody's slapping foreheads. Nobody's tipping people over. We just want you to feel the hand on your shoulder of your family. Father, we pray together in absolute agreement here tonight that you would please comfort the hearts of these who have stood. You know the stories. You know the number of hairs on the heads of each of these individuals and all of them together who are out there on the prodigal circuit. We pray for these who love them, and we ask that you please comfort their heart. Give them the wisdom to know what to do. Speak to them from your word. Give them the wisdom to know how to respond. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would reach their prodigal where they are now. Remind them, haunt them with the truth that they know. Bring them quickly to that place of humble agreement that none of us are worthy to be called your child. I pray, bring that prodigal quickly to their senses, because you're the only one who does that. Father, you grant them free will, just as you have us. We pray that you would heavily influence them by conviction from the Holy Spirit, and that you keep them safe. And we place them in your mighty hands, Father, in the name of your beloved and only begotten Son, who taught us the story about you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it all. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to your church.